What's Abe So Happy About? An Exposition of Genesis Chapter 22 in Light of John Chapter 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 28th, 2012.
The conversation was getting a little bit heated. Jesus had spoken words of grace and forgiveness to a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. That's found in John chapter 8. And as he is speaking these words of grace and comfort, it was shocking to the Pharisees. In addition to that word of grace extended to such a wretched sinner being wrong as far as they were concerned, they were also upset that he had spoiled their plans. They had gathered to execute her. They were further upset because in the course of events, Jesus embarrassed them. In the course of the conversation, Jesus repeatedly spoke of his father and their father. The language that he used made it clear to them he's talking about two different fathers. He didn't say our father, he said my father, your father. And this conversation went back and forth for a while until finally the Pharisees responded, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, wrong, he's not. A little bit later they said, well, God is our father. And he said, wrong again. Your problem is you are of your father, the devil. So needless to say, it was getting a little heated. Needless to say, tensions were rising in the midst of this conversation. But it's in that conversation, in this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, another word is spoken. And it is a curious word. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's offspring, you would gladly receive me, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. If you're really the offspring of Abraham, if you really are his children, then surely you would have received me just like Abraham did because he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, what is this about Abraham seeing Jesus' day? What is he talking about when he says Abraham saw it and he rejoiced? He was glad. That's what I want us to consider tonight. Is he talking about Abraham was given some vision of the future that's not recorded for us in the Scripture? That verse in John chapter 8 and verse 56, we need to acknowledge, is a difficult verse. It's difficult because we're not given a lot to go on. We're not given enough detail. There's just that comment in passing. And we're left to wonder, what in the world is he talking about? You know, there are those places in Scripture where you read something and you think, I wish he had given us a little more. I wish he had said something in addition to that to give us a little more clue about what was going on. I wish there was something in the context, something around that saying that would give us some insight, but we're left to speculate. So because we're going to speculate, I do want to proceed with charity. I do want to understand that there is honest disagreement surrounding this verse and what it means. There are those who suggest that Jesus is simply affirming the fact that Abraham's still alive. That he's in heaven, in God's presence, and he's rejoicing because of Jesus' day and because of what's happening. But if that's the case, why did he speak in the past tense? Wouldn't it make more sense if that's what Jesus was talking about, that he would have said, Abraham is rejoicing while seeing my day, rather than he saw past and he rejoiced past. The language implies that there was something that happened in Abraham's day So I'm going to have to reject the view that, well, it's just a matter of he's still alive and he knows what's going on. There are some interpretations from some rabbis. They said, well, what he's getting at is that Abraham understood the promise of a Messiah. And he was happy about that. That when God made a promise about blessing the nations of the earth through his seed, that he understood that to be that Messiah would one day come, and so he rejoiced in the notion that a Messiah was coming. Others think that it's a reference to when he laughed, when he was told that he would have a son, and that somehow he understood that was connected, and that it was his rejoicing, it was his laughter. But again, reading the context, I don't think he was laughing in a rejoicing way when he was given that prophecy. I think he was laughing, saying, you've got to be kidding, I'm an old man, and as bad as that is, she's worse. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think it was a rejoicing kind of laughter. I think it was a nervous, this doesn't make any sense, and you've got to be kidding me kind of laugh. Again, others still think that he saw into the future. I'm convinced that John 8, verse 56, is a reference to Abraham's experience in Genesis chapter 22 and the offering of Isaac. I think that's where he caught a glimpse. I don't think he fully understood it, but he understood some basic principles. God did show him something, and as he saw it, he did rejoice. And that's what I want us to look at and understand as we again, consider Genesis 22 from that perspective. God's call came to Abraham. Leave your home, leave your family, leave everything you've known, come follow me. And reading the text, he did initially, but he stopped. God came a second time. Come on, leave all of this, come follow me. He leaves again. As we follow the story out, there are at least seven times when God comes to Abraham and calls him deeper, calls him further along in their walk together, and it really climaxes with the offering of Isaac. Because faith is something that grows. It is relational. And he wasn't called to make this ultimate sacrifice at the beginning. It's something that came after 40 years of walking with God. After 40 years of experience with God, where God has shown himself faithful, when God has shown himself true to his word, he brings him to this point finally in this purifying event in his life. Abraham was severely tested through the experience of the offering of Isaac. God had promised that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Isaac and through his seed. And you remember, God was real specific about that because they tried to help God out. And they said, now, okay, Sarah can't have children, but here, take my handmaid and have a child with her, and we'll see God's plan fulfilled through that. And God said, no, you don't understand. It's going to be your and Sarah's child. So he's very specific. He was emphasizing, no, it's going to be through this child. This child is going to be born next year. This is key to it all. So when Isaac comes along, it's clear he is the promised child. He is the child of promise. It's through him and his seed that Messiah will ultimately come. So now he's called to sacrifice that son. And that didn't make any sense. If this is the one through whom the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, if this is the key to the fulfillment of the promise, how does killing him fit into that? How does sacrificing him serve that end? None of it made any sense to him. Then you remember, at first light, at the first opportunity, he set out. He took some servants, he took his son, took the wood, took the fire, and they head out. And after they reach a certain point, he leaves the servants behind. He says, you all wait here. The boy and I will go, and we will return to you. And he stacks the wood on Isaac, and they start walking. And you remember that moment when Isaac turned to his father and said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, Where's the lamb? What do you think happened in the heart of that father? I think he had a lump about this big right here. And he choked out, God will provide. And he does. That's the wonder. That's the glory. After 40 years, it didn't make sense. After 40 years, he couldn't figure out how this fulfilled the promise or how this fit into God's plan at all. But somehow, he was able to believe. He was able to trust. Now, I want us to understand from that, I'm not saying that faith is unreasonable. But it is beyond reason. It's not unreasonable to trust a God who for 40 years has proven himself faithful and true for you to believe even when you don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense. And so Abraham believed. What I want us to see as we consider Genesis 22 in light of John 8 and verse 56, the offering of Isaac gave Abraham a glimpse of the glorious sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. He got a little picture, a little insight, a little understanding. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that after this experience, they got back home and he sat down with Sarah and he said, Sarah, I got to tell you, here's what happened. And he tells her the story. I think that happened. I think he probably said, you're not going to believe this. I couldn't. God provided in such a miraculous way and rejoiced. I don't think he then said, and now I understand. Distant future, God's going to send his own son to become flesh and bone. And he's going to die on the cross and he's going to rise again. I don't think he understood all of that. What he did understand was the principle of God provided the sacrifice. He saw some insight. He gained some understanding. And the story of the gospel is beginning to unfold. Of the many sublime experiences of Abraham, the offering of Isaac is the one experience that foreshadows Christ's atoning death and his victorious resurrection. Let me point out some things. First of all, when Abraham took the knife and he stretched forth his hand to slay his son, he caught a glimpse of the profound love God has in giving his son. Do you fully understand it? No. But it does give some insight into the love and the heart of God when he gave his son. Think again for a moment for what Abraham had to overcome in order to be obedient. Think of the difficulty going on in his own mind and his own heart as he strapped that boy down, as he tied him up, as he strapped him to the wood, as he laid him on that altar, and then as he held that knife in his hand, knowing what he was about to do, what he had to overcome. Just the emotion of that, the pull of his heart, all of those things that were bouncing around in his mind and heart. This was not some robot. He didn't go into some kind of trance and have no idea what he was doing. As he tied the rope, as he stretched him out, he knew full well what he was doing. And I don't think he did it with dry eyes. And I don't think he did it in a cold and calculating way. I think in his heart and mind he was crying out all the time, Father, why? Father, I don't understand. Faith does not eliminate feeling. This was a man who passionately loved his son. His son was the apple of his eye, the joy of his life. And the thought of killing him, the thought of sacrificing him, was unimaginable. He also would have to think, doesn't this command destroy the promise? It's through this son the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That hadn't happened yet. and now I'm going to kill him. Doesn't that cancel the other out? Doesn't that make it impossible? There had to be that struggle going on. How could he trust God so blatantly? Abraham could trust because he believed, he knew, and he had experienced the goodness, the wisdom, and the faithfulness of God. That's how he was able to believe. God had revealed himself. It's also important to understand that God didn't command Abraham to murder his son. He commanded him to offer him as sacrifice. There is a difference. The Old Testament is clear. The lives of all sinful men are to be forfeited before God. The soul that sins will die. Isaac was not an innocent. Isaac was a sinner. Isaac was a sinner deserving the wrath of God. God was not calling on Abraham to commit a crime, but to carry out judgment. It was a call to sacrifice everything. And Abraham was willing to do so. And in that act, though he didn't fully understand it, as we look back, we understand something of the love of God for us in the giving of his son. Second, with the ram caught in the thicket, Abraham caught a glimpse of the extraordinary principle of substitution. A ransom was found for the doomed and the condemned. An acceptable victim in the place of the condemned. From the very opening chapters of Genesis, in those early chapters, and then we come to chapter 3, and we find that God had already told them, don't eat the fruit off of that particular tree. All of creation was given to them for their enjoyment, for their benefit, for them to fully enjoy and live in the wonder of God's gracious provision. Just one tree. Don't eat the fruit off that one. And there weren't just two trees in the garden. It wasn't a matter of, well, we can either eat this one or this one. Thousands of trees. They're told there's one you can't have. Through the temptation of the evil one, they chose rebellion. Eve was deceived. Adam, with his eyes open, chose to rebel against God. And God had made it clear, the soul that sins will die. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. What happened when they rebelled? Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. Corruption entered the world. And now they're afraid when they hear the voice of God. They don't run to him, they run from him. And when finally they stand before him, they say, I heard your voice, and we ran. Because we were naked and afraid. Who told you you're naked? What's happened to change everything? God wasn't fishing for information. He knew what had happened. He knows everything. He was calling for confession. Well, because we did the very thing you commanded us not to do. And in confessing that, they also knew the penalty. It's death. You remember, they tried to cover themselves. They got some fig leaves and they put those together and tried to cover their own nakedness, but it was inadequate. Why? Because there has to be death. And so what happened? God killed an animal. An innocent suffered and died so that their shame could be covered. So God provided cover through the death of an innocent. Here again, the same principle is dramatically portrayed in Genesis 22. Isaac is condemned to die, but God provided an innocent. There are those who want to say, we don't need this bloody theology of sacrifice and death and substitute. But that's the teaching of the Scripture. The message of the Scripture is God commanded, we disobeyed, and the rightful judgment on our sin is death. But God provides for us in that an innocent will die in our place. And that animal in the garden, this ram caught in a thicket, rams and sheep and oxen and all those sacrifices throughout the whole Old Testament period into the New Testament until the coming of Christ, every one of those sacrifices was preaching the same message. Innocent must die for the guilty. Because it's all the gospel. And every one of those a foreshadowing, a foretelling of what God is going to do for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. The innocent given for the guilty. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. Abraham is given a glimpse of the love of God and of the powerful, wonderful, glorious truth of substitution. Third, in receiving Isaac back from the dead, figuratively, Abraham caught a glimpse of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. His son was given back. Now see, we're told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham, when he was tested, and referring back to this event, determined, argued, reasoned within that God was capable of raising the dead. So, in the mind, in the heart of Abraham, he was prepared to sacrifice his son in the belief that God would raise him back. That's why he said to those servants, the boy and I are going over there and we will be back. I don't think it was a matter of, well, I don't want to tell them what I'm going to do because they're going to try to stop it. I think he fully believed. We will go there and we will come back. He just had no idea how God was going to do it. But he learned something. He caught a glimpse of the resurrection. Now, do you think Abraham was happy about having his boy back? You think that's one of the great understatements of the universe? He was happy. He was overwhelmed. The grace and the mercy of God. Now sometimes people say, well, you know, that's New Testament. That resurrection, that's a New Testament teaching. Well, no. It's a Bible teaching. And there's some great references to it even in the Old Testament. One of them is in Job 19. Job's past was filled with pain and sorrow as Satan, at the invitation of God, was allowed to wreak havoc in Job's life. His present was a life of grief and despair, but as he looked to the future, listen to what he says in Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. My heart faints within me. Though my skin is destroyed, though I die, though I decay, in my flesh I'll see him, the one in whom I trust. He fully understand all that? No. By faith, we always confess far more than we understand. Or consider David in 2 Samuel 12. You remember his son was dying, and David went in sackcloth and ashes, and he mourned, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he wept for days. And they kept begging him, get something to eat, clean yourself up. You can't live like this. You can't do this. And he said, no. And he kept at it, until they came and said, the boy's dead. And then he got up, cleaned up, sat down to eat, and they said, don't understand that. It seems like you would be mourning more now that the boy is dead. You remember his response? While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David confessed his belief that there was life beyond. They would be together. Did he fully understand? Don't think so. In Luke 24, following the resurrection and the appearance of the Lord, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Abraham rejoiced in seeing the path and the pattern of God's redemption. Through the sacrifice of his own son, the death of the innocent as a substitute, and the resurrection from the dead. That's what Abraham saw. Through a glass dimly, and he didn't fully comprehend all of its significance, but he saw enough that he rejoiced greatly in what God was going to do in bringing a Redeemer.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.